It's a blessing to look into your faces again. One of the things that happens when we miss a Sunday is we wonder, how's everybody doing? You know, what's going on in your life? Haven't seen you for a while. So it's good to stand here and look into your faces, greet you in Jesus' name, also welcome the visitors. Whether you're a new face or a repeat face, good to have you here and trust that you will be blessed. I don't know how other ministers find it, but I'm probably a little guilty of liking to preach positive messages. I like to be an encouragement and talk about good things. But I feel like the message has been laid upon my heart is of a negative connotation, but I do believe also that we need negative messages. We need warning as we go through this life. And some things happened in my life that brought this to my attention, and I felt led to speak on it. I'd like to speak on the tragedy of dishonesty this morning. The tragedy of dishonesty. I didn't know what to go with for a title, but the word tragedy came to my mind. And you may think that, well, tragedies, that doesn't quite fit, because tragedies are unavoidable. When a tornado tears your barn down, there's not much you could do about it. Hurricanes or floods, same thing. There may be a car accident that was unavoidable and someone is killed. People get sick and die, and against the treatment of the doctors, and we call these things tragedies. And there certainly are tragedies that could be avoided. A drunk driver loses control and kills somebody. Carelessness lights a fire, and somebody's life is taken. And you can think of many more things, tragedies that come in both categories. Some maybe could have been avoided. Other ones, it's just a tragedy that we could do nothing about. But I want to tell us this morning that I believe that the tragedy of dishonesty is a tragedy that can always be avoided. This is not something that we can do nothing about. And I think we all know what dishonesty is. We might more often call it lying. And lying is when we know the truth, but we don't speak the truth. We speak something else. Or we act in a certain way to portray an image that we know is not correct. It's not true. It's something we do on purpose to deceive, to make a reality that is not real. It's lying. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I have several tragedies as my points, and they are negative points. But at the end, I'd like to point us to a very positive, what I believe is a very positive note. So don't lose heart. Just be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves as we look at these tragedies. We need to be honest or the message will do us no good. Point number one, tragedy number one, is that those who are dishonest align themselves with the devil. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. Those who are dishonest align themselves with the devil. Here Jesus tells us where lying comes from. And I want to read John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking here, John 8, 44. It's one verse, but it's a kind of a long verse, and I want you to listen to it carefully. Follow after if you can. John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is very clear here to tell us who the devil is, what the devil is, and I want you to catch that the devil's intent from day one is to kill and to destroy. And he has no intention of being truthful. Indeed, there's no truth in him. Jesus says that he speaks lie because that is his nature. That is his natural bent. That's who he is. He will speak lies. He is untruthful. And he's the father, the originator of falsehood. I hope that fact impacts us hard this morning. When we lie, that's who we're following. That's what we are. Jesus said, that's where it comes from. He stands at the opposite end of the spectrum from God himself, who is only and is always truth. It's day and night, friends, this morning. As I thought about this, I went back many years to when I was a boy. And I was blessed with a grandpa who owned a record, those vinyl records that you put on and went round and round. Maybe it was a two-volume set or something. But the record fascinated us boys because it was called The Holy War. It was by John Bunyan's story of the Holy War. And a woman by the name of Ethel Barrett, who you may have heard of already, she told this story. And we just listened in fascination to this story. It was a holy war, and it was about this town called Mansell. And at 5, 6, 10 years old, we had no clue that this story was about us. And looking back on that, I'm fascinated because you heard all these stuff and you just got these pictures in your mind. And later we're like, oh, yeah, this makes sense. And the story means so much more to me today than it did back then. But it talks about this giant, this diabolus was Satan in the story. It talks about him, and it talks about Mansoul, which was the town, which is Mansoul. And it talks about Prince Emmanuel, which was Jesus. And he was coming to rescue this town from Diabolus. Well, the story kind of changes. Sometimes Diabolus had charge of the town, sometimes Prince Emmanuel did. But at one point, the devil had charge of the town, and Prince Emmanuel was coming to try to rescue the town. And the devil said, I'm going to send somebody to dicker with him. In other words, I'm going to make a deal with him. His point was, if I can just keep a little bit of part of the Mansoul for myself, I'll be content with that. Well, we know he's never content. But he said, I'm going to send the biggest liar I can find. This is the part I want you to get. I'm going to send the biggest liar I can find. Oh, no, he said, I'm the biggest liar I can find. Well, I'll send the second biggest liar I can find. And that impacted me. I'm the biggest liar I can find. I'm the biggest liar in the universe, he said. Well, just to tell you the rest of the story, he sent the second biggest liar, and Jesus said, no way. The town is either all mine or none of it. It's not the story, but he is the biggest liar in the universe. He admits it, he knows it, and he always will be, because in him there dwells no truth. Now, Jesus said that to the Jews, that they were of their father, the devil, and there's no truth in him. And so liars live in allegiance with the devil because they're practicing the same things he does. That's pretty scary. And I think that should create in us an abhorrence for dishonesty. And sometimes I'm afraid that we don't abhor dishonesty the way we should because we think we might need it sometime. You know, I don't really want to hate this because sometime I'll get into jam and I may need to be dishonest. Psalm 119:104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I like that. When we dwell in the scriptures, when we live in the scriptures, when we practice the scriptures and we read the scriptures, we hate every false way because we know the truth. And I think that's a beautiful principle because a love for the word creates a hatred for dishonesty. And so, friends, this morning, we do get to choose our spiritual father. We're either going to follow the father of truth or the father of lies. And when we choose to lie, to follow that course, we are aligning ourselves with the devil. He's the father of lies. Tragedy number two. Dishonesty ruins relationships. I'd like to do just a little exercise here this morning. I want you to call out the feelings that you experience when you realize you've been lied to. What are the feelings that you go through your mind or your heart or whatever? How do you feel?
Betrayed.
Angry. Devastated.
Little boy lied to me this week. I felt so sad.
You felt sad. What was one back here?
Heartbroken.
Heartbroken. Any more? Abused, maybe. Vulnerable. Friends, you can't build relationships on dishonesty. It ruins relationships. Turn to Psalm 101. Where the psalmist talks about this kind of thing. Psalm 101, I just like to read verses 6 and 7. Coming from the King of Israel here. Verse 6 and 7. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. David looked across his constituency and he said, there's some people I can trust and they're valuable to me. There's others I can't trust and I can't have a relationship with them. Matter of fact, he knew he couldn't have a relationship with them. And that to me is one of the saddest things of lying. You can't, well, there's other things we're going to see that are very sad, but you can't have a relationship if we're not honest with each other. And you can't have a relationship with God unless you're honest with him either. Let's look at an example of ruined relationships by lying in Genesis chapter 4. You probably know where I'm going with this. But I want to show you something here, things that need to speak to our hearts. Now, I'm going to tell you that dishonest people tend to use pretended ignorance, vague explanations, and even intimidation. This is the story of Cain when he lied to God. Dishonest people tend to use pretended ignorance, vague explanations, and even intimidation. Let's read Genesis 4, 8 and 9. This is right after Cain killed Abel, or as he did it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now here he killed his brother, and God came to him, and God, of course, knew exactly what happened. He knew exactly where Abel was. But he asked Cain, where's your brother? Where's Abel? And Cain answered, I don't know where he is. And since when am I responsible for him? So first he lied, and then he acted like God was ridiculous for asking the question. Or maybe even unfair to question him. And you may have heard this from somebody already when they're challenged and they say, of course not, why do you ask? Or what makes you think I'd do something like that? This is the same thing that Cain did. This is lying when we know exactly what they're talking about, we exactly know the answer, but we're trying to put a smoke screen up so that it relieves us somehow from guilt. Now, Cain had murdered his brother, and I don't know what the end of this story would have looked like, but I do have to wonder if God would have came and questioned him, and he would have said, God, I am so sorry. He's laying out there in the field in the bushes, and I got so mad at him, I killed him, and can I be forgiven? I feel horrible. No, he lied about it. He put up a smoke screen. God said, you'll pay for it. He pretended ignorance, acted vague, and tried intimidation, all things that ruin relationships. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? He goes on to say, for we are members one of another. What is inferred there is that we cannot be members one of another. We cannot have good relationships if we're going to lie to each other. It simply doesn't work. Dishonesty ruins relationships. Tragedy number 3, dishonesty reveals true character. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. This is the infamous story of Saul and the Amalekites. You all know that very much. But dishonesty reveals true character. And in this story, Saul was told to do a job. And he only did it halfway, but he acted like he did it right. So I'm just going to pick a couple verses here. Samuel's the one that came to him and said, this is your job. And he went and did it, and he didn't do a very good job. So let's start in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel speaking here. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So there you have the command. There was to be nothing left at the end of this battle. Now, let's look at verses 7 to 9. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the comes to Shur, and that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Now, this was what we call partial obedience at best. He did some of what he was to do, but he chose not to do everything he was told to do. Of course, Samuel had another job to go talk to him about this. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep of mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Now we could ask, did Saul lie or did he not lie? Did he do the command of the Lord? Did some of it. He partially obeyed, but not near completely. And so he used partial truth or partial untruth, depends how you want to look at it, to mask his disobedience, his partial obedience. So using partial truth, he used complete dishonesty. See, partial truth is not actual partial truth. It's actually dishonesty. You can't be partly true, because when you're at all false, you're dishonest. And I believe what we see Saul doing here was trying to hide his partial truth by diverting Samuel's attention. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Why was he blessing Samuel right now? It was a smokescreen to hide his partial obedience and his partial untruth. It was a means to make his dishonesty appear a little bit more like truth. That's all it was. And I had to think of the story about Judas Iscariot, because he used a unique version of this same thing in John chapter 12. When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with the expensive perfume, Judas said, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And John says this, This he said, Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Do you see what he did? He said a statement that revealed his heart, but it was supposed to reveal something that wasn't in his heart. That's lying. Matter of fact, he didn't even make a statement. He just asked a question. But it inferred that he was concerned for the poor when actually he was a thief and was trying to take everything he could for himself. Partial truth, spoken or acted, is complete dishonesty. Jesus says something very interesting in Luke chapter 16, where he tells us the parable of the unjust steward. He makes this statement in verse 10. He that is faithful or trustworthy in that which is least is faithful or trustworthy also in much. And he that is unjust or dishonest in the least is unjust or dishonest also in much. You know, it's another lie from the devil when we think that we can just lie a little bit and it'll be okay. Because there is no such thing as a good little bit of dishonesty. And I'm impressed here with how easily Jesus explains personal character. Either people are honest or they're not. And I want to challenge us, do we use that measuring stick for ourselves? Am I an honest person or am I not? Am I a man of character or am I not? Because it's evident that some people decide on whether or not to tell the truth, not because it's the right thing to do, not because their character demands it, but rather they're trying to see what will work out best for them. We must be people of character. It's a low level of integrity when people do this. If you ever sold a vehicle to someone, and you get there to the notary, and one of the questions that ask is, how much was the vehicle sold for? Because you have to pay Pennsylvania sales tax on the amount of the sale. And I've had it happen to me already when the individual wanted to, you know, whatever the price was, $10,000, they say, well, let's just say $1,500 or something. No, we're not going to do that. That's dishonesty. That's an indication of a low character. It's coming out that I can lie here and I can get by with it, but that's who I really am. Don't ever trust a person like that, because they'll lie to you too. And Jesus said, if you're dishonest in the things that you can get away with, you will be dishonest in the big things. So remember that when you see people acting like that, it reveals low character, low integrity. Dishonesty reveals true character. Tragedy number four, dishonesty distorts one's view of reality. Dishonesty distorts one's view of reality. I had to think of Samson. We won't turn to that story, where Delilah wanted him to tell her the secret of his strength. And he lied to her three times. And the fourth time, he told her all his heart. He told her the real reason. And then when that happened, he said, I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself. In other words, it doesn't make any difference that I told the truth or a lie. It's all the same. His perception of reality had become distorted because it did make a difference whether he was lying or not. And I don't know if you've experienced it, but if you see someone that has habitually lied, I am convinced that they get to the place where they no longer know true or false. And it's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible, sad place to be. Because what we speak with our mouth, our mind accepts as reality eventually. And after a while, you have this whole thing where truth and fiction are so mixed up, and all they're running on is what sounds best or what they think will work. You can't trust them. You don't know what to do with them. You don't know how to help them. Their perception of reality has become distorted because of their dishonesty. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, where we have a man who I believe was also distorting his reality with lying. This is the story of Gehazi when Naaman came to be washed of his leprosy. And when he was washed, he wanted to give Elisha a gift, or a bunch of gifts. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll start at verse 20. Now this was after Naaman had left. Elisha said, go in peace, I don't need your gifts. Verse 20, 2 Kings 5, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. He said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now, how did Gehazi allow his dishonesty to distort his reality? Well, first of all, he thought, this man's our enemy. We should have taken from him everything we can. And so that was what he used as a reasoning for him to get something from Naaman. He created a false need in order for it to make sense that Elisha wanted him to go after and get these gifts. That was false. Again, it was distorted reality. If you can just make up this story, it makes sense. And then when he got back, Elisha said, so where'd you go? And he said, nowhere. That's really distorting reality. I was somewhere, but I'm saying I went nowhere. And then Elisha had a very interesting response to this greed and this lying. Because it's evident that Gehazi wanted to alter the reality of his life. The reality was that he was just a servant. All he did was follow after Elisha and wash his hands for him and help him with this and that. And Elisha says, this is not a day, a time to receive money and garments and olivyards and vineyards. And this man wanted to change the reality of his life. I'm tired of being a servant. It's time for me to be in charge. And this is one way I can work toward that. It was a lie. And it didn't help him at all. He had truth and fiction all mixed up. And his view of reality had become distorted. And Elisha knew all about it. And he paid dearly for that. Tragedy number 5 is that the path of dishonesty has no convenient stopping place. Turn to Matthew 26. The path of dishonesty has no convenient stopping place. This is the story of Peter when he denied Christ. It's very familiar to us. We'll look at the version here in Matthew. Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. After Jesus was arrested. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. (clears throat) 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said, This fellow said unto them that, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him them that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now remember, we said about Cain that you fake ignorance. Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, what was that? She said, you were with Jesus. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. See? It was a lie. And I find it fascinating that his second lie, his second denial, was not even in response to a question that was asked to him. It was simply some people were talking. They're like, that's one of them too. And he spoke up and said, I am not, with an oath. It's getting worse. Maybe I got mixed up, but the last time it says that he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Now, what's really scary here is every one of these individuals had a correct assumption about Peter. It was exactly true, the things they said, but he denied them. And as he got into this thing deeper and deeper, there was no way out. He couldn't back up. And so he just got more vehement with his oaths. And I don't know what would have happened if the rooster wouldn't have behaved and done what Jesus said it was going to do. But when the rooster crowed, his heart smote him, and he went out and wept tears of repentance. Praise the Lord. But the path of dishonesty has no convenient stopping place. And unless somehow God arrests the dishonest person, they will continue on and it'll get worse and worse and worse. Tragedy number 6 is that dishonesty brings death. Acts 5. You probably know where I'm going with this one. Acts chapter 5. Dishonesty brings death. Acts chapter 5, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, when The devil met Eve in the garden, and God had told them, if you eat this tree, they're going to die. And he said, you're not going to surely die. You're not going to really die. Matter of fact, you're going to be smarter than you are now. But, and he was true in that they did not physically die immediately, but they did immediately die spiritually. And also, the work of physical death began in their bodies that wasn't there before. So death started. Now here we have Ananias dying physically immediately after he acted out this lie. 3 hours later, his wife came in and Peter said, is this true? She says, yep, and she died as well. Now, I'd like to say this, that many people lie and they're not immediately judged with death. Okay? We know that. But one thing that dishonesty does, it begins a work of a hardening of the heart. And if a lie brings about the desired result, it will become easier to lie again. It will also become easier to do other sins because you're heading on a road to destruction. You're heading on your own selfish, sinful way. And this process produces a continual hardening of the heart that will result in complete spiritual death. I'd like to say it's an avoidable heart attack. The heart will die. Romans 2, 5, and 6. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Dishonesty brings spiritual death. Well, tragedy number 7 is that the dishonest will be eternally separated from God. First of all, I want to take us to Proverbs chapter 6 for this point. The dishonest will be eternally separated from God. Proverbs chapter 6, I want to read verses 16 to 19. Listen carefully. These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, as I meditated on these things that the Lord hates here, some of them are quite evident, okay? A lying tongue and a false witness, those are lies. But he also says a proud look. And when I thought of a proud look, when I act like something I'm not, when I act like I'm better than you, am I better than you? No, I'm not. So that's dishonest too. And isn't dishonesty a result of pride every time? It's me wanting to make something different than it actually is. It's a result of pride. Hands that shed innocent blood. When people take advantage of other people and there's no reason for it other than their own pride and selfishness, that's kind of dishonest too. It's not being honest with the facts. Now, verse 18 may not be dishonesty as much, but I also saw verse 19, sowing discord among the brethren. Isn't dishonesty often used to do that? Things are tainted, things are said that aren't quite true. And so I believe in these 7 things that the Lord hates, lying either is 5 of them or part of 5 of them. And what's the worst way to describe something than an abomination to the Lord? And then I ask this question, why is dishonesty such a hateful thing to God? Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this certainly is probably not all the reason, but I want you to catch this. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen carefully to Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 to 4, but especially verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his wage are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is not a version of truth, a range of truth. God is 100% true and right. He is not a shade of anything. He is simply all-encompassing truth and goodness. And no wonder Psalms in chapter 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He is always good. He can never be less than good. And he is always truth. So why does God hate dishonesty? I believe it's because anything less than complete honesty is an insult to his very nature. It's an insult to his very nature. So lying is an abomination to God. So what happens to those that lie? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. I'm impressed with how John several times warns us of the end of the dishonest. Revelation 21, that's book of verse 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Skip down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein." He's talking about the temple, the city. "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Chapter 22, verses 14 and 15 yet. 14 of 22, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." We speak almost daily of tragedies that happen, but folks, this morning, this is a tragedy we don't need to experience. We do not have to live in dishonesty. And in closing, I'd like to show us the beauty of honesty. Very shortly, you're there in Revelation, just turn a little bit back in your Bibles to 1 John 1. To me, this is as beautiful as the last passage was horrible. What I'd like to do, I'd like to have as many of you can turn to this. Maybe you know it by heart. 1 John 1, I'd like us to read together the first 7 verses. I'll give you a little bit of time to find it. 1 John 1, we'd like to read together the first 7 verses. Are we ready? Read with me. 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." My desire for each one of you this morning is that, first of all, we might each be cleansed from sin. We might walk in the light as God is in the light. We might have fellowship one with another, and we might experience fullness of joy. You know, Jesus, our Savior, was all about truth. He says in John 8:31 and 32, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This morning, friends, we're on one path or the other. There is a path that the devil supplies, and it consists of confusion and lies and bondage.